Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Aaron read from chapter 11 and chapter 12. We'll focus in on 11:7 through 12:7. And I'll just read 12:1 as an opening. Qoheleth, the great preacher, Solomon, writes this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are just fleeting vapors. And we think of the brevity of life that the preacher in Ecclesiastes talks about. And we think of how we can't boast of tomorrow, that we'll ever be within earshot of your word again. So we pray that you would open up our ears, open up my mouth. We prayed for Gary Hendricks in North Carolina, and we pray for us here in Michigan, that we would hear your voice. Would you awaken the dead, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's say that you were strolling sometime early in June in a West Michigan field, and then maybe you see a fluttering insect there enjoying the bright sun. There it is, expanding its wings and spending its little day flitting about from flower to flower. Now, how delightful is that? But how cruel it would seem to darken that little bug's sky with a loud shout at it saying, "Hey, pal, your happy life will soon be snuffed out by the dark and freezing winter that's coming." You don't want to do that. You say to yourself, "No, let him bask in his short-lived bliss." And you know, that's kind of how this world treats youth. Just let him eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow they'll die. And even some Christian circles subtly hold to this notion, the idea, youth for pleasure, age for business, old age for religion. Let the devil have the prime and just give God the dregs. That's so dangerous as well, isn't it? But the fact is that we have much in common, all of us do, with the insect. Because of sin, we've been locked up in kind of a death row prison cell here. And at any moment, the chains at the door may rattle and the lock may turn and the door burst open for our execution. We don't know how long we have, but in the meantime, there's this wonderful ray of sun that beams into our cell daily, in which we're able, for time to time, a short time anyway, just to bask in hourly. It's this complex, fleeting life prior to the inevitable death state of affairs that preacher here, Qoheleth, is treating as he nears the end of his book. We'll get to 12:8 through 14 the next time we get together. But in a typical life, it's true. We bask in the sunshine summer of our youth prior to the overcast winter of our old age, and that will usher us into the grave of death. That summarizes, in many ways, our short lives. But here's what we need to know if we're going to avoid botching it up by wasting our life and instead living for the glory of God. We should consider what he says in 11:7 through 12:7 about this short life that we have. We want to address it in four main headings. And the first will be rejoicing in youth. That's in 7 through 10. Rejoicing in youth. Look what it says there in verse 7. It says, "The life is pleasant." The word actually is sweet. And it's good for the eyes to see the sun. We can all amen that here in West Michigan in late January, where we rarely see those rays. Like last Sunday, it was blue sky, and in our yard that faces the south, we could throw open the back door, slide around to the deck and sit and let the rays of the sun hit our skin so we could absorb that vitamin D. And you realize, even like it speaks about good for the eyes let us take in the vitamin D for our thyroid and our adrenal glands. It's really disposition changing often, isn't it? It's just downright joy infusing. That's what's being said here. The light is pleasant, good for the eyes. But think of the context here. It's 11:6, as Aaron read. We've been talking about morning sowing of seed and evening sowing of seed. So the theme is that there's a time limitation that looms over everything. Like Jesus says in John 9 and verse 4. He says, I am the light of the world. And so we must work as long as it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. It's that mindset that we need to have about our lives are really brief. Lighty has that hymn that says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. And that's the motif of this passage. We're basking in our temporariness in this life, because dust and darkness are coming. There's this lifespan brevity thing that we're constantly faced with. Look what it says in verse 8. If a man live many years, let him rejoice in them all and remember that the days of darkness, for they will be many. They are coming. That backyard sundial that you might have advertises the advancing of dusk and darkness. So that can bring on us as we're living our lives and dining at our tables. It could bring a sense of futility. Look, that's mentioned there in 8C. And so there hangs kind of a Damocles sword overhead that tempers the relish of our feasting, because we realize that the sword may fall at any time. That's what this passage is describing for us. Night is coming when no man can work. There's a time, it says in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born, right? There's a time to die. And in verse 4 of that passage, it says there's also a time to dance. And this is saying, while we are alive, let us rejoice, let us dance. We're to thankfully rejoice in this beam of sunshine we have as long as there is strength and energy and wits while we're still alive. It's short. Like it says in 9:10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do while you're still alive, do it with all your might. Because there's no planning or activity or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. With the life that you have, don't bury anything. Live it with all you've got. And so understand, as we look at this passage that talks about dying, this passage is not to be a premature call for retirement. Because when I was working with this passage over a number of days, it was kind of a depressant to me. I'd go upstairs and I'd be hunched over and I'd tell my wife about it, but I realized I'm missing really the purpose of this passage. Because while we're living, we're to live with all our might. Some of us may even be a little bit older, but we still have wit and strength left. Think of Caleb in Joshua 14. It describes how Caleb says, at age 85, should he be retired? No, he still has strength. He still has wit. He says, at age 85, I'm as strong today as I was when Moses sent me into the land as a spy 40 years earlier. He was functionally, Caleb was, still a young man. So, you still have strength. You still have wit in you. This is not the call to retirement. This is not a depressant text. If anything, it's a stimulant text. It says, if you still have energy in you, rejoice while you still have that strength. I used to go to the veterans facility to visit Fred there. I admit it had that depressant effect on me. Just tomorrow I'm going to be in that same condition as all these guys in these wheelchairs. Just about, no. Okay, that's true in a sense. But you still have strength, and comparatively, there is still youth present here. So snap out of it. Don't let this passage that talks about dying make you retire and pull the oars in and stop rowing. Look what it says, 11:9. Rejoice, it says in 11:8, but 11:9 it says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And in the 21st century, for many, there's an extended span of time that we get. We even get bonus years. Because what is in view is 12:1, where it says, before the evil days come. What are these evil days? What's going to be pictured in the verses ahead? Well, our brother Dave Bulthaus just recently has gone in the past few months and even short years. The evil days when death begins to set in. But for now it says, until then, rejoice. It's the Hebrew word samach. In verse 19 of the previous chapter, it said, be merry. Or even look what it says in 9, verses 7 through 9. You know the passage. What we're to do in the meantime, we're still alive and still have strength and wit. Go then, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. 9:7. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which she has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So, we're to live the life that we have now, still, brother, with a sense of thanksgiving. We're to dive headlong into the pools of God's goodness. Like one commentator says this, men will give an account for all that they saw and did not enjoy. Because we're still basking in the sunshine of the day of God's kindness, still have life and strength and wit. So reflect back, thankfully, with joy. Ah, when I was young, you might say, I once climbed a mountain in Colorado. Another may say, I skydived into a challenging vocation. And another one might say, I shot the rapids of wooing an exhilarating woman. Another one says, yeah, and I proposed to her. Another says, and she said, yes. And then she may say, if you're here, yeah, and then we built a house. And then we had children and went on vacations, and maybe even now still we have grandchildren. Maybe one of you here says, yeah, and I have a sailboat. And I go out in the Lake Makatala because I have enough strength. I take my children out in that boat. I still have enough strength to be able to do that. I was reading the commentary of Phil Ryken, who says, I remember when I was in my mid to late 20s and I was playing intramural basketball, and I splashed a three-pointer from the top of the key, and it didn't touch anything but net. And as I ran back, I just paused and thought, thank you, Lord, for this, because there's going to be a day when I won't be able to do this anymore. See, we should rejoice in these things. Craig and Trudy, you know where they are? They are in Hawaii right now. They are basking in the sunshine. Joy in this. But look what it says in verse 9. Follow them. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Verse 10 says, so remove grief and anger from your heart. Sure, life is filled with many disappointments, a sense of vanity and futility, things that can make you cynical. But banish these things from your heart. Don't be disillusioned with life. You may be sitting here and saying, yeah, but I'm in a midlife crisis right now, and things aren't what they used to be, and I don't have exactly the strength that I used to have. This passage comes to you, kind of like in Joshua chapter 7, when Joshua was laying on the ground before the Lord because he'd faced defeat in Ai. And what does the Lord say? What are you doing lying on the ground? Get up! Get up! I have work for you. to do. That's what this passage says. Whatever your hand finds to do, while it's still day, do it with all your might. So we should remove vexation from us. Rejoicing in our youth. Look at 10b. Put away pain from your body because childhood and the prime of life is your strength. It's fleeting. So you're here. Don't waste it moaning. The Father's forest is still laden with eye-brightening honey. Don't bury any of your talents with hesitations and excuses. That's rejoicing in your youth. But we come secondly then to remembering our Creator. Remembering our Creator. That's 9b and 12.1. It says, yet in all this, know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. Why? Because there's this eternity gyroscope we as image bearers have in our hearts. 3:11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We just don't live for the here and now. We weren't made originally for this cursed world, like it says in 1 John 2. To live then, what, rejoicing? What, just for the lust of the eyes? Just for the lust of the flesh? No. We're to live with a sense of constraint and restraint on us. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains us? Because it says in 1 Peter 1 that we address a Father who judges every man's work impartially. There's a judgment that is to come. So we should not pursue untempered pleasure with our youth and our vitality, but rather restrained by a judgment that is to come. Stuart Ollier saying and commenting on, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Ollier says this, satisfy your heart's desires in intelligent pleasure. Be as carefree as you can, but remember, God will judge you for the way that you've used these years, for the way that you've spent that strength and vitality. Kidner adds, joy was meant to dance with goodness. Not alone. Not with the devil. Joy was meant to dance. Rejoice! Dancing with goodness. Because it says in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. We live in view of this. So, really, what he's addressing here is it's a foretaste of the finale. Rejoice now. But remember the very last verse, where God, 12:14, where God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So, remember your Creator, it says in 12:1, in your youth. In all that you do, it's crucial to give allegiance to your Heavenly Father and to kindle that allegiance early. Remember Him in the days of your youth. Why? Because in youth, there's a wonderful pliability. In my backyard, we had this big tree that needed to be taken down, had a trunk as wide as my waist, and we cut the tree down and we dug out the stump and I put a new little tree. I can bend that tree any way I want. And I did. It was kind of toward the east and I wanted to bend it more toward the west. So even now, this thin, pliable twig is being bent toward the west. And in our childhood, our hearts can be bent toward the Lord. Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go. Yeah, when he's young, when he's pliable. Train up a child in the way that he should go. So we should remember our Creator in our youth and how pliable and how important and crucial this time is. A few weeks ago, I was up in the Sunday school class and there was Drew Stafford He was teaching these young people in the Sunday school class. He was talking about how you are made in the image of God. And it just struck me how contrasting this is to the message that kids the same age are getting catechized in the public school, where they're being told, you're not image of God. You're not made to glorify God, to submit to God, to obey God, and one day be judged by God. But rather, you are a free agent. In fact, like the hiss of the enemy, you are God. You determine what is good or evil for yourself. And just after Drew gave that statement, I read about a woman named Michelle Williams, who had gotten a Golden Globe Award. And as she got her trophy, standing up on the stage, and she gave her spiel. In her spiel, she was affirming the virtue of the abortion she had had in her youth. Listen to what she said. I did my best, as she held her trophy, I did my best to live a life of my own making. Not just a series of events that happened to me, but one that I could step back from and look at and recognize my writing everywhere. Sometimes messy and scribbled, sometimes careful and precise, but the one I had carved with my own hand. And I couldn't have done it without exercising the right to choose. Well, she did it her way, didn't she? Not remembering one's creator, but rather forgetting one's creator and saying, I am God. I need to write my own script. And so young people, the things you're getting from a Drew Stafford, the things you're getting from the Word of God, remember your Creator in your youth, your image, you're answerable to God, you're to be constrained by His love. Because youth is in season regarding the things of God. I know I told you about a month ago about a man named Luke Short, was 103 years old and turned to Christ, but that is really rare. That someone bends the knee to Christ at such a late age, because often by then our souls and our spirits are brittle like our bones, and they don't bend very well. They aren't pliable. They're like making friendship. Children make friendships really fast, don't they? Older people, not so much, making new friends. And the Lord is basically saying, make friends with me. Make friends with your Creator in your youth. I had mentioned during the Christmas time about that film, Rescuers Down Under, where in Australia there was this little boy who made friends with a great eagle named Marahoo, by helping him when the eagle was in trouble, when he was young. And then when Cody got older, he was falling off a cliff, and he shouted out, and Marahootsie came and swooped down and carried him and gave him a soft landing. And likewise, we need to make friends with the Lord Jesus, who is a great Savior. He even likens himself as one who has pinions, great wings, and he rescues his people. Make friends with him when you are young, say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Remembering our Creator in our youth. Bridges says this, the God remembered in youth will be the friend in old age. And believe me, that dark season of old age may seem far off, but it can visit so unexpectedly. Look, it says 12:1, before the evil days come and those years draw near. Ask Dave Pulthouse how fast those days came. How unexpectedly they were on him. Or even think of Jacob, how in Genesis chapter 32, he was strong, he was sturdy. It says the Lord touched with his finger the socket of his hip and knocked his thigh out. He limped the rest of his life. And the strength we think we have on Sunday, we may lose by Monday. So we say, I have no delight in them in my years, because there's an who knows what accident is around the corner, or what stroke, or what heart attack. And we can become old suddenly instead of just gradually. That leads us to our third main heading here. This gradual deterioration, regressing through aging, 2-6. Regressing through aging. Speaks of this relentless, gradual process of growing old in these verses. Look at verse 2. The sun and the light, remember that basking in the strength and vitality of our youth, they're darkened. The sun is heading to the west. It's not like in 11:7. The sweet is draining away, and the sour is now coming. There's overcast. So much so, look what it says in 2a. The moon and the stars are darkened. There's overcast. It says, verse 2b, it says, the clouds return after the rain. This is different than when in the youth, when there was a resilience and we snapped back. In the summertime, there can be a cloudburst and a downpour, and then within 5 minutes, the sun comes out again, and all is beautiful. And that's kind of like our youth. We can go through a hard time and a difficult time, maybe some kind of a romantic relationship, even in an early youth, a puppy love, but we get over it quickly, don't we? The cloudburst is past, and it's sunshiny again, but not as we age. We don't have that resilience. We don't bounce back the way that we did. My own father-in-law, Arnold Becker in Iowa, I remember he was in his early 70s and he had a rotator cuff surgery. I still see that square pillow that he had in front of him, and his arm was like this for about 6 weeks. And he bounced back from it. So he was downstairs doing his pull-ups and chin-ups eventually. He was resilient, but then he got a spinal stenosis when he was in his late 80s. He always had this thought, I know I'm going to bounce back. I know I'm going to rally again. But no, he never rallied. He never got better. The overcast stayed. And what is true for us physically can also be true for us emotionally as well, and dispositionally. Hardships occur and we don't bounce back and rally back the way that one might do when they're young. Cicero wrote on being elderly, he said this, life challenges weigh down on the soul and on the spirit like Mount Etna. Heaviness, resilience gone, depression. And then verses 3-6, here we have verses that craft one of the most masterful word pictures in all of extant literature here. It's the depicting in these verses, 3-6, of a collapsing body. And it depicts it with a painting of a decaying estate. And this is medicine. Don't check out, young people, on me here. This is for older people who are aging. This is medicine for the young, because it says, remember your Creator, 12:1, in your youth, because the evil days are coming. Listen to this. It's good for older people as well. Look at 12:3. Here's the description of this decaying estate. It says, in the days when the watchmen of the house tremble. What do you think that's referring to? I think that's the hands and the arms. Because in our youth, these are sentinels, aren't they? They reflexively fend off the assaults and they're able to quickly block the attacks. But when we get older, there isn't that same coordination and quickness. Instead, those things can be awkwardly shaking. And the spilling coffee is an indicator how, no, they're not very watchful anymore, are they? The watchmen tremble. And look at 3b. The mighty men stoop. What do you think that's referring to? And it's referring to our legs, these two mighty men. Like you young people, youth in your glory, it says, the Lord does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor in the legs of a man. I still remember when I played football in high school, I can still see we used to wear those really short gym shorts back then. And the guy can see a couple of my offensive guard and a tight end. Man, these guys had huge thighs. Their strength was on full display. Those mighty men that they had. But no, not anymore when you begin to age. The toll of the years is taken. And the knees that were so sturdy, they bend now. Mighty men stoop. Even you've seen how the shins will begin to bow under the weight of the body and the toll. So mighty men stoop. Look at 3C. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. What do you think that is, Zeke? Well, he knows. He works with teeth. It's the teeth. There's a depopulation of them. They become fewer. There's a sparseness, and because there are fewer, there are fewer work orders for them to grind. More soup on the menu, not so much popcorn, because there aren't that many of them. And even think of how 21st century, isn't it a glorious thing how common grace has enabled us in many ways to push back the effects of the curse in some of these areas. Even tomorrow, I will tell you, I've been talking to Zeke about this. I have a crown that gets finished right here, and it's not the first one I've had, and I wonder how many empty places there would be if I lived in Solomon's era. For the grinding ones become few and idle. 3D. Look, those who look through the windows are dim. And that refers to, that's the eyes looking through the windows. Nearsightedness, when we get older, meets farsightedness. Cataracts, glaucoma, macular degeneration. Can't see things like we used to be able to see. We can even become disinterested shut-ins because of it. We don't even look at people one might have in the further distance because can't make eye contact in the way that we used to make. Or look at 4A. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. What's the problem there? It's the ears. Human daily life gets muffled. And the doors of interpersonal currency get slammed shut. And we can't have relationships with people like we used to. There's a man who's quite close to me, and he has issues with his ears, and he can't hear, and he can't gather together at table with fellowship with people anymore because it's a frustrating thing. And for him, he's ended up in a very isolated kind of a lifestyle apart from pleasantness of dining and rejoicing. It also speaks of 4B. One will rise at the sound of the bird. What do you think that is? I think it's the trial of early wakefulness when you want to sleep in. They didn't have air conditioning and the windows weren't shut in the summer. The windows were wide open, so you hear the birds and you can't get back to sleep when the bird makes a noise at 5 a.m. There's a strange irony how it says there, and the daughters of song will sing softly. You can hear them, but you can't hear the beauty of them. And look at 5A. Men are afraid of the high places. When one gets older, a trip up to the roof might have been pleasant and even a bit exhilarating. But now it creates a paranoid fear and dizziness. Or look at 5B. One becomes afraid of the terrors of the road. Afraid of the weather, the dust. Brian Borgman says, my grandpa used to say, Mary, let's get home to feed the pigs now. And he realized it wasn't to feed the pigs. It was because he couldn't drive at night. And that was his excuse to get home from a family reunion. And there can even be this idea of afraid of the terrors of the road, referring to the curbing of an adventuresome spirit. Don't want to make challenges anymore. Look at 5C. The almond tree blossoms. What's that referring to, you think? That's right. It's the white hair, the gray becomes white. And even though Proverbs 16 says a hoary head is a man's glory, still it's part of the man's disintegration. Now even you young people, some of you, you think you're so young you are, but I can see on your beard, you have these forerunners of old age, those stray rebels in your beard saying it's coming. It's coming. Look at 5D. It says, and the grasshopper drags itself along. My last visit to Dave Bullhouse, when he could talk to me. How you doing, Dave? Oh, brother pastor, scraping along. Scrape it. That matches this. The grasshopper drags itself along. Dragging itself along. Maybe with a cane. I've been visiting my mother last week. With a walker. 5E says, and the caperberry is ineffective. What's that? What's a caperberry? Well, it's an aphrodisiac to stimulate sexual desire. I still remember visiting Sicily. And a fellow pastor, Vino Ulfo, they had just had a tail-ender child about 10 years after the previous. He said, come out to my yard. There was a caperberry tree there. And he says, maybe this is the aphrodisiac that God used to give us this child. Well, this does express, even in a sense, the legitimacy of both ancient and modern measures in that area. But the point is that when one gets older, the appetite wanes. And, as it were, that which exhilarated in the past, nothing tastes. Nothing tastes. The caperberry is ineffective now, it says. Think of Barzillai. 2 Samuel 19. He was a friend of David's and he had helped David when David had to flee, but now he's going to come to the Jordan River. David, come back to Jerusalem. And David says, come back with me to the palace. And Barzillai says, I'm 80 years old. Shall I go to palace life? Can I even taste what I eat and drink anymore? Can I even hear the singers? He says, no, I'll just go and die near the grave of my father at my own town. Point is, when you get older, the world just kind of loses its exhilarations. Nothing tastes anymore. 12:6 says, remember him then. Remember him before all of these senses begin shutting down. Remember him before those youthful open doors and windows and sensory intakes that have a welcoming openness to new things before they all shut down and you're all cloistered up. Because the reality is that there is one friend you got to make. And the friend is the Lord Jesus. It says in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus wants you to be his friend. You're a young person. I know you're really young. He stands at the door and knocks now. It's like Marahuti beating his wings up against your door and saying, I want to be your friend. I'm just saying, open up wide to him now. He'll come in and dine with you now. Make friends with him now. He even wakes you up at night. You think about him at night. That he gives you songs in the night. Make friends with him now. And then he'll be there with you in the morning when you wake up after death. And finally in this description here of this regressing through aging, the old house collapsing. Finally, the old house is going to collapse. There's going to be it is finished. Like that skyscraper demolition scene. Everything falls at once. And there are two images of this. In 12:6a says, look, and the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed. Seems to be a depicting of a great room and an estate. And there's this bowl that's been full of oil that fuels the flame. There was no electricity in those days. And there'd be a golden chain at the top, like these chains here, and all these links. But there's a point when one of those links, under the stress of the years and the weight of it all, is gonna break and snap, and the bowl's gonna fall. There's gonna be a smashing and fluid all over. That's the end of it. Then another picture is given in 6b, go from the great room to the courtyard where it says in 6b, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. It's out in the courtyard. There's this deserted well, and the wooden handle wheel at the top, it buckles and it caves, sending the clay pitcher down, down, down into the cistern, and the pitcher shatters in the rocks, and again there's a fluid mess all over. This is depicting the final crescendo collapse of death. And some ponder about what it's saying. The ancients didn't have an understanding of anatomy like we do. But maybe there was a real profundity in what they were saying. Some say maybe it's even the idea of the chain being like the vertebrae, and the vertebrae snapping and there being this fall. There was a man who used to sit right about where Daniel is sitting right now, Reimer Promsma. I still remember he fell down the stairs because there was a collapse and there was a shattering of things. Or even this idea of the well and the pump. Does this refer to the collapse of kind of a cardiovascular system, a heart attack, an aortic aneurysm where the pump blows its gasket? There's a massive hemorrhaging. The point is, all of us, sooner or later, are going to have our loved ones standing over us and doing an autopsy on us. Didn't we even reflect back? This last men's breakfast at Camp Barakel, when a brother, just a few years ago, strong, there was a collapse unexpectedly, and Ken told us of standing over him. That is the end. It says then, 5b, and so mourners will go on in the streets. And for you, there may well be a funeral on Douglas Avenue, and then a procession from Douglas Avenue and across the river off to Pilgrim Cemetery. And then that'll be it. That'll be the end of it. We saw it in Dave Bulthaus. We watched this plodding advancement of death's decay with Dave. It was spreading. It was stupefying. It was suffocating. And those effects are afoot in the lives of even the youngest among us. And for all of us, it's causing the walls to be unstoppably collapsing in on us, and we're doomed to that same sobering demise that our brother Glenn Rillema experienced. Didn't you find being there, it was somewhat of a rehearsal for all of us, pretending what's coming for us? And I admit again, contemplations of all this can make us very melancholy. You can ask my wife if it's effect on me. But there's a last point here. It's returning to God. Look at this. Verse 7. Returning to God. That's not the end of it. Just in verse 7 now. It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Well, that's not as it was intended. God created us from the dust of the earth in the beginning so we could walk with Him in the cool of the day, in the sunshine, to live for eternity. But no, because of sin, we were ashamed and we were afraid of God, and God cursed us. And in 3:19 in Genesis, it says, you are dust and to dust you will return. That tragic end of death. But that is not the end, because it's only the beginning of something. Something. It says in verse 7, and the Spirit, that's the Ruach, the Spirit will return to the God who gave it. That's interesting. But in one sense, it's horrifying. It says in Hebrews 9:27, for man is destined to die once, and then comes the judgment. And we think about facing that God after we're finished. And like it says in Psalm 130, Lord, if you would count iniquities, who could stand? Because we're going to stand before God in a judgment day arraignment. And some of us were with Glenn, talking about Glenn. Glenn, we realize that you're on the clock and the sundial. It's going down real fast. And you're going to meet with the Lord. And he was afraid in some ways. But even in our library, there's this little picture of Glenn and a crumpled piece of paper he would hold in his hand. It's a quotation from Romans chapter 10 that says, If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. And he hung on to this because he knew he was going to stand before God. And he knew the devil was going to be accusing him of all of his sins, and Glenn would have to say, yeah, I'm guilty of all of those things and much, much more. But he trusted that Jesus was going to be there for him and say, the Lord rebuke you. And Christ would take his festal garments, as is described in Zechariah chapter 3, and take off the filthy rags of Glenn and put on those festal garments. And he'd be welcomed into the banquet, into eternity. I'm just telling you all here. Now, in your youth, you still have a wit. You still have strength. You still have ears and eyes to see and to contemplate these things. Listen, there are now available here truckloads of festal garments. White robes of righteousness being handed out here as the gospel is being preached. On that day, no garments for anybody who doesn't have them already. I'm just saying, clothe yourself now in your youth, in your strength. Clothe yourself in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says there, look at 7:5b. Then man goes to his eternal home. For the non-Christian, that's a horrible place. But for the Christian, it's a wonderful place to our eternal home. Jesus says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. That's why I was foreboding. It's just foreboding about death. Then you realize Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go there. I go there, Mark. I go there, Maria. I go there, Dan. I go there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Just pondering. Death is a dark thing, but Jesus said to that thief on the cross, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. In paradise. We're just like when the disciples saw Jesus on the beach in Galilee after his resurrection. It's the Lord, just as he said. Listen. When we wake up in the morning, he is going to be there on the beach welcoming us. Well done, good and faithful servant. We'll see him in the morning. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book entitled The Last Battle. Talked about going to the broken down shack. I wonder what the shack meant. It's like death. Going into this dark hovel. Once you get in, you realize there's a lion in here. And he welcomes us, this wonderland that goes on and on. And the unicorn who entered in to that death, but it was a wonderland. The unicorn said, I've come at last to the land I've been looking for all my life. That's where it all ends. Even if there is a fluid mess in our death, this is where it all ends. And Aslan will take us, like C.S. Lewis says, further up and further in. And Lewis describes what that eternal wonderland will be. He says, things began to happen so great and so beautiful, I can't even write. And now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of a great story which no one on earth can read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Think about that. When I can die, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in Christ. But then I admit, here's the way I thought, working through this passage. Yes. Yeah, I know there's going to be a glorious destination, but frankly, I just dread that harrowing excursion, that dying process, going down, down, down into the valley of the shadow of death. I watched Glenn. Did you watch Glenn? Do you wonder how terrifying that was to go through what Glenn went through? The idea of pain and then loss of control, loss of faculties, even loss of mind, the darkness. Bunyan speaks in Pilgrim's Progress of the valley of the shadow of death where there are hobgoblins. And where am I? Where am I? There was a woman in our neighborhood. I told you about her, Lola DeRue, this beautiful, lovely Christian woman. Over 14 years, she had colon cancer and she went through chemotherapy. And it was in December that I went to her funeral. And I sat and I listened to her daughter reading a eulogy And it described this. It said, through multiple surgeries and ablations and grueling chemo treatments that's left her nauseated and exhausted to the bone. Because of a medication reaction after surgery, she endured days of Satan racking her mind and senses with glimpses and smells and the dirging music of hell. Satan wanted her, and he wanted her badly, but she fought through till the medication left her system with angels standing guard and God whispering his presence to her, bringing her back. A few years into her diagnosis, she lost her oldest sister, then her younger sister, then her best friend, then her mother. And imagine the depression. You're not responding and resilient like in youth. Val continues to write, she grieved hard for these women. 14 years of chemotherapy had left mom tired and worn and forgetful and aged and unsteady. And I'm afraid, I must admit, I'm afraid to go through that kind of a thing. But I'm told by Val that Lola sat in her bed while her family was weeping all around her, and she said, tears, but tears of joy, she said, for the pleasures we enjoyed and for the paradise I'm going to. Keeping all this in mind. So I admit, I can whimper in fear. Oh God, Psalm 71, when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me. For though I and we may whimper, God thunders back, even to your old age, I shall be the same. Even to your graying hairs, I'll bear you. I've done it. I'll carry you. I'll bear you. I'll deliver you. I'm a better than a mirror. Hooty to you. You cry out to me in the day of trouble. And I will rescue you. And just in conclusion, Phil Ryken in his commentary on this, he says, by the time old Grandpa Frank Ryken was in his early 90s, it was hard for him to remember anything. And it was distressing to him. And he said to his daughter, honey, I can't remember who I am. His daughter said back, that's okay, Dad. I know who you are. And I can take care of everything you need. Oh, bless God for kind daughters, but bless God much more for faithful saviors. We know who we are. He's purchased us. We're children of God. All that the Father has given, He'll lose none of us. He'll take us all home. Praise God for a Savior as we're dust and to dust we'll return. Let's close with a prayer singing praise to that Savior.